All right, that video, it shows us the difference of what God's plan and what our plan may be, right? So today is Palm Sunday. I wish we would have had some palms. Just couldn't seem to find any online. I was trying to get them in time. Shipping's kind of tough this time. But we're preparing to celebrate the greatest action of love the earth has seen ever. Really, frankly, the greatest action of love since the beginning, when Jesus Christ came to die for our sins, came to give his life for us. And Palm Sunday is important because it shows how quick things can change. So Palm Sunday celebrates the triumphal entry of Christ. And he's coming in, they're shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And they're so excited because they think they've got a certain plan. They think he's coming to take over Rome, as we saw in that video. They think he's coming to deliver them. The Jews will be free. No more oppressive governments. They'll be able to have a millennial kingdom now. They think it's coming. You know, Christ is coming. He's setting up shop right now. But that wasn't God's plan. And so what did the Jews do when they found out that their plan and his plan didn't line up? Well, the problem must have been Jesus. Must not have been them. Maybe he wasn't the Messiah. Maybe he wasn't really God. Maybe those were hoaxes as far as his healings and raising people from the dead. And it didn't seem to go. So they decided to not obey the new commandment of old, which is what we're going to talk about today. The commandment to love God and love your neighbor. And as we get into this, I pray that we're able to see how the world and how even we can sometimes choose our own way instead of God's. And I pray that it convicts us and helps us to look at him and his way. Can everybody turn to 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be in verses 7 through 11. It will be up here as well. But let's go ahead and start with verse 7 here. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much that we get the chance to congregate and gather together to worship you, Lord. May this service, may our lives, may everything in us be all about you. And God, may you renew our minds, renew our hearts. Teach us, God. Help us to learn more about who you are, what you love, and what you don't love. Lord God, help us to love what you love and hate what you hate, God. Help us to stand strong and to walk with you daily. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So today we're going to discuss God's great commandment of love. And at first we're going to talk about how believers should follow. Oh, I think we just kind of went back. Believers should follow the old commandment. Believers should follow the old commandment. And we're going to go to verse 7 to kind of talk about that, to just reread that again. "Beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard." What old commandment is John really mentioning here? I've kind of alluded to it already. And he states that we've had it since the beginning. It can be confusing to figure out exactly what John is talking about here. But it shows the importance of understanding the context around a different verse, around a verse, because you can kind of try to twist things and make this old commandment say what you want it to say instead of what God has already said it to be. The commandment he gives is no new commandment, meaning he's not bringing some kind of new philosophy to the table. He's not bringing some revolutionary idea. This is a commandment that actually is written by Moses some 1,400, 1,500 years before John is writing, a long, long time ago. And for us, we're looking at 3,400 plus years ago for us. So this is a very old commandment if we're looking at that. And frankly, it was even written in principle since the beginning of time. And so if we look at this, Leviticus 19:18 states, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your..." As I am the Lord. So God had clearly given us Deuteronomy 6:5, and it says that we shall love the Lord our God, right? And so we have both of these. We have, you shall love God, and we shall love our neighbor. And we see Jesus, actually, in Matthew 22:37-39, kind of throws that out and says, these are the two commandments, kind of fulfills the law there. This commandment was seen clearly by the Jewish people. They knew these two commandments, love God and love your neighbor. It was no new teaching. Again, no new innovative thing he was bringing. But why is it so important to love our neighbor? And we get why it's important to love God, right? Or most people do that are believers, at least. And even some people that maybe even are semi, kind of, not, they're maybe agnostic. If this God made you, if this God, designed you and cares for you, well, it makes sense that you would love them. But what about your neighbor? I mean, yeah, neighbors can be kind of rough. Sometimes we don't really want to love. Some people can be very difficult to love. But what John's saying here is you can't love God and love your neighbor. It's impossible to do both. These are actually unbreakable and inseparable. The link between loving God and loving your neighbor cannot be broken. You can't do one without the other. You can't hate man who is made in the image of God and love God. It's just not possible. And this is an old commandment. It's been preached since the beginning. Yet so many people ignore this old commandment. They explain away hate. They explain away what they want to do. So I have a couple of funny things that I wanted to kind of bring up here as we talk about new stuff. And so this is an old commandment. And John's like, hey, this has been the commandment. It's not changing. And people want to change things. They're like, okay, well, let's add to it, or let's substitute it. Maybe a revenge is okay. So let's make movies about revenge, and let's really push that because, if they got you, you should get them back, right? And so here's a few new things that I want to kind of go through really, really quick just to kind of wake you up here. Go ahead and hit the next one here. So we have a couple of things. Are there a couple of pictures that are going to come up here in just a second? I think it's the next one here. All right, so here we have a levitating It's a levitating Bluetooth speaker. It's the last levitating Bluetooth speaker you'll ever need. So I didn't know I needed one, but it's the last one you'll ever need. Is this new? I mean, yes and no, but are speakers new? No, I mean, sound's been around since God created it. Go ahead and hit the next one there. Now we have the Go Donut. Nothing's more frustrating than your phone falling when you're trying to fix something at the house and you're looking at your video. But there's been stands for things for a long, long time. Look back at the temple. There's stands for all kinds of stuff. And then you go one more. Here is the screen clean for you who really have a hard time with smudges on your smartphone. This thing looks like a squeegee you'd use on your car, but if the shoe fits, you can go with it. But we live in a world of newness, and so Paul wants us to know, owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. Paul makes it clear that love actually fulfills the law. This old commandment, and I call it the new commandment of old, as you'll see here in a minute, is what truly matters. Solomon, this quote-unquote smartest, wisest man to ever live apart from Christ, wanted us to know there really is no such thing as new. And so all these false teachers that may try to preach things that are new, a false gospel or revenge or maybe you just got to be the best, you got to be number one, all those things. Solomon says, and this is probably literally the smartest guy ever, and he was the richest man ever, and he did all kinds of things. He says, what has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. And it's interesting how many people out there are trying to say things to attract crowds. And they're like, well, come listen to this new teaching. Come listen to this new idea that we have. It's going to be great. And you notice that the love of God and the love of neighbor are absent from those usually. Usually it's the love of self. And I just want to throw out, that was not one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt love yourself. You'll hear that teaching, and that teaching is very common, frankly, even among those that call themselves churches today. Love yourself. You need to love yourself. The real issue in life is that you don't plan well enough, right? Maybe it's because you don't do enough sit-ups every morning. Maybe it's because you don't invest in the right companies. You aren't whatever. Prosperity gospels, health and wellness gospels, motivational messages, They're all taught with this idea of newness. If you go through these steps, you will be perfect. You will be better. You will be great. But I'm not here saying planning or exercising or investing is a bad idea. I think those have their place. It's very wise. Those are very wise things. However, it is deceptive to yourself to think that doing those things is going to save you. It is deceptive to yourself to think that doing those things is going to make you more holy apart from Christ. It's only through His Word, through the Holy Spirit working in your lives and my life, that will actually make us more holy. Nothing can be separated from God. And I think that's so important today, that these new messages that leave God out, they take principles of Scripture. And there's a well-known pastor that I'm not going to name, but he gives some messages that you can tell his dad, who is a well-known pastor, that he learned them from him. And he preaches these messages, and they're biblical principles devoid of the power of God. Being a better employee, being a better son. These are great ideas, but apart from the Scriptures, apart from God's power of the Holy Spirit, they're useless, to be honest. And really, all they do, when you become that better employee, you're puffed up because you're better than that person. I should get that raise because I'm better than him. I'm better than her. And so you haven't humbled yourself before God and allowed him to build you up and him to convict you and to grow you. So remember the old commandment. And number two, believers should follow the new commandment. 1 John 8 says, "At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." But wait a second. Didn't John just say he wasn't writing a new commandment? And now he just said, "A new commandment I write to you." Isn't that confusing? So, we just talked about how that old commandment was written some 1,500 years before John's writing. And then we also talked about how, in principle, it's been since the beginning. So how is this a new commandment? John must be wrong, right? There must be a problem with the Bible. I thought Scripture didn't contradict itself, or it wasn't inerrant, or it is inerrant, or it's without error. It's the perfect Word of God. And again, I would say yes. And I love teaching the Bible through an expositional, book-by-book way, because it makes you deal with things like this. You can't just skip that verse and say, "Well, verse 7 and 8 seem to contradict. There seems to be an issue here." So I'm just not going to talk about that. And so I want to just take a second and teach how to interpret Scripture, because I think everybody needs to know how to interpret Scripture. It doesn't matter if you're this high or you're this high. It doesn't matter what age you are. We need to know how to approach the Scripture. And when we come to something like this, we have to realize the problem's not with Scripture. The problem's with us. I know that may hurt. I know in our day of blame shifting and it's somebody else's fault, I robbed the convenience store because my dad left me, left my family. I hurt that person because they made me mad. It was their fault. We like to blame shift. But we know we have to take responsibility for our actions. We'll be the ones that stand in front of Jesus. And so as we approach the Scriptures, we need to be accountable. We need to handle them rightly. And so with this, we see our target text. And so we talked about verses 7 and 8 here. We had the old commandment and the new commandment. So we can start by just looking at the surrounding paragraph. And if you do that, you'll still be like scratching your head a little bit. You're like, "Well, I still don't understand why there's an old commandment and why there's a new commandment." We've already talked about that old commandment being in Leviticus 19:18. So then, where do we go next? The entire book. And even if we look at the entire book of 1 John, we may still be somewhat confused. Like, I kind of understand what he's saying. I know it's love. I know, but it's not clear until we look at the books written by the actual same author. So John wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, he wrote Revelation, but he also wrote John 13:34. And what does this say? A what? A new commandment I give to you, right? That you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Do you notice the difference? It's the same commandment, but it got taken up a level. So it is an old commandment, but it also is a new commandment. And so John's not contradicting himself. He's actually just expounding upon that. That old commandment from the beginning, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Jesus says, first, I told you, God himself told you, love your neighbor as yourself. And I don't want to go into too much detail here, but I think most of us love us some us. I'll just be honest. Like, we have heated seats in our cars sometimes. We have HVACs that cost a lot of money that keep our houses nice. We have mattresses that may adjust to the firmness that you want to have. I don't have one of those, but that is pretty cool. You know, we have all these things that make us comfortable. I mean, these seats, they have really nice foam padding, you know, kind of helps instead of like those fold-out metal ones that kind of hurt a little bit. You know, we all these things that make us comfortable. So I don't think that we really have a problem loving ourselves. So the interesting thing is here, Jesus takes the next level more than that. I mean, it's hard enough to love someone as much as we love ourselves. And I know the world will say self-esteem, and you need to love yourself more. But frankly, I mean, even when we're in our depression, it's still here. It's still about ourselves. Even when we're anxious, we're worried about ourselves and what's happening. All of those things, it just does a different, looks a little different versus the person that's puffed up and prideful. But it's hard enough to do that. But then what did Jesus do? Jesus loved sacrificially. It wasn't just a phileo type of love, a brotherly affection that we see in the Greek. A like a lot, you know, is a good way. Somewhat conditional, but you know, really puts it out there. But Jesus loves agape-like. And agape is sacrificial love. Agape is laying your life down for somebody. Agape is even when somebody spits in your face, you still love them. Even when somebody hits you in the chin, you still love them. That's tough. It's hard enough to love somebody as ourselves. And again, we do love us some us. But can we love somebody else that much? And the answer is absolutely not by ourselves. We have no ability. And that is why the Bible is so clear that we're not to be unequally yoked. Because in a marriage, a unbeliever cannot truly love a believer. Because they can't. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why even in friendships, we have to watch. When we have friends with unbelievers, they can't love us the same way, right? It is so, so clear that we have a different expectation that we can have for somebody who's a believer and an unbeliever. And why is that? It's because only through the power of the Holy Spirit, only through God's power can we truly love. And it doesn't come from us. It has to come from Him and through us. I think that's so, so important for us to know. And the other thing, the ability to carry that out is just not in us. And we have to be humble and realize that we can't do it on our own, that we can only do it through Him. So many, even, again, going to some of these new teachings, some of these things, well, will really push self-help. Like, if you love, if you just do this and this and this, you'll love more. If you check these boxes, you'll be a better parent, and you'll love your kids more. If you do this, 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 you'll be a better kid, and you'll love your parents more. If you do this and this, this, your marriage will be better. And those are not bad in themselves. There's some actually really good teaching out there. But be leery of a book that teaches those things without the scriptures, without prayer, without relying on God, because I'm going to be honest, you'll fail. We all will. We can't love sacrificially apart from Christ. If we get back to this, to 1 John 2 here, verse 8, we see the end. It says, the true light is already shining. The true light is already shining. So we have the inauguration of this Messiah spiritual kingdom when Jesus came on earth. So the kingdom of God has been inaugurated, but it won't be fully consummated until His second coming. Those are big words, but what it means is it's here, but not yet. I know that's really confusing, and it's confusing to me too. So we can all be confused together. But Jesus' kingdom is here, meaning His Holy Spirit is within the believers. It means that God dwells with man already, like He will in the millennial kingdom, but He'll do it in a different way then. It will be ruling without any evil out there. So right now, He's here. He's among us. He lives within us as believers. But one day, He's going to drop the hammer and evil will flee. Praise God for that. I'm pretty excited about that. I don't know about you all. But the true light we see will one day completely crush the enemy of our souls. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Man, I love that word. Just crush. Like just pow. Like it's not, it's just a really, really intense word. So the true light that is shining is able to help us not only obey the old commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves, but also to obey the new commandment, which is that one, a level up. Only through His power can we truly love our neighbor and love God. Only through His power. And finally, we get to verses 9 and 11, and we see believers should follow the illuminated commandment. The illuminated commandment. Whoever says that he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the true life that we discussed before sent the Holy Spirit to illuminate the darkness and light our path. Through the Word of God, we may have a lighted path, as we see in Psalm 119:105. Verse 10, we kind of see right in the middle of those as we're looking, talks about the light, walking in the light. That if you're walking in the light, you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. I told a story last week about falling because I didn't turn the light on and tripped over my dog and went down the stairs. So the light is so important to keep us from stumbling, from being entrapped in sin. When we walk around in darkness, you know, there's cords, there's microphone stands. If I close my eyes, I mean, I could really get into some trouble, all right? And that's how our lives are. We've talked about walking in the light, letting the Word of God and the power of God, the Spirit of God, illuminate your path as you walk. So important. But sandwiched between those two, that verse, are two other verses. And we see about the word hate, right? The Greek word for hate here is misao. And this word, it means to detest or abhor someone. Hate is also not only active, but it's also passive. And a lot of times you think of hate as violence, you know, abuse or murder or theft or, you know, all these things that are active forms of hate. But things we don't think about is that hate is the absence of love. Hate is the absence of love. And that's why so many pastors, frankly, are preaching hate. And you'd be like, well, that was the nicest message I've ever heard. You know, he told me I was awesome. He told me that I could be whatever I wanted to be. He told me that I should be rich and that I should never get sick. That is the most loving message I've ever heard. That's called hate. He's telling you lies. And that's hate. It's hating someone to tell someone they can be good apart from Christ. Because no one is good, right? That's hate. And so we have to look at how hate can really sneak in there, even in our own lives. A lot of us will know when a hateful thing starts to come out, and we'll try to squelch it as believers. You know, if you really start to hate someone, you get really angry, and you're like, man, I'd like to punch that. You know, a lot of times we're like, oh, okay, let's hit the brakes and take it down a notch. But the thing we don't always see, and it's very, very important for us to see, is that hate is the absence of love. And that can creep into our lives in so, so, so many ways. So husbands, when we neglect our wives in favor of doing what we want to do all the time, that's a form of hate. We're neglecting our wives. We're not loving them sacrificially. It's the absence of love. There's no love, so what fills that is hate. It may not look the same as something else, but it is. Wives, when we disrespect our husbands in front of others and embarrass him, it's a form of hate. It's hating your husband. Children, when we disrespect our parents and don't obey, it's a form of hate. Brothers and sisters, hate is all too common in our families today. Normally, it's not the horrible things you think about, although that is happening more and more in our homes, sadly. We see them on the news all the time. But what we do see is that many families are just going through the motions day after day after day. They wake up. They live for themselves. They do what they want to do. They go their separate ways. And they may meet for dinner every once in a while. They may talk if they have to. But they're going through the motions. It's so sad. Love is absent in marriages. The marriage bed is unfulfilled and empty. Children's hearts are far from their parents, even among believers a lot of times. Kids may reach out to their dad time and time again or reach out to their mom time and time again, only to be told, no, I'm doing this hobby. No, I'm doing this. No, I got to go to work. No, I'm doing this. And so they quit asking. And children sometimes are rejecting their parents because what do their parents know anyway? They're talking to their friends. Their parents are not smart. Shouldn't really listen to what they are. And so we're seeing just this hate even develop in our families. And I pray that that's not so with this church. I pray that our families are different. I pray that our families agape love one another, that we sacrifice for one another, that we put one another first, that it's not about me, it's not about my. We talk in our family a lot about how we start our sentences off. And so often we can catch ourselves saying I. And you start to review the sentences you've said over the last couple of hours. You're like, well, I. Well, is that sacrificial? And it's like, I don't want that. I want that. I don't want to go there. I want to go there. You know, and we start to train ourselves to be worshipers and idols, idolaters of ourselves. And it's so easy to get there in our families. And even in our marriages, you see husbands battling it out and wives battling it out to try to say, well, I'm not doing that. That's your job. Or I'm not doing this. That's your job. I. Man, it is the absence of love, which is hate. And we got to call it what it is. Sometimes we like to call it, oh, it's just disagreements, or it's just a discussion, or it's just this. I've been there too, trying to rationalize my own sin personally. But it's hate. It's a form of hate. The absence of love, just like in a room that has an absence of heat. What is it? It's cold. So coldness isn't really anything. Coldness is just the absence of heat. That's the same thing with hate. It's the absence of love. A lot of times we think of the active parts of hate, and those are easy to call. But hate is the absence of love, and we need to make sure we see that so clearly. And then we see verse 11 here. It gives us a very vivid picture of what hate can do to us. Hate can blind us. Whenever we hate, it says that we walk in darkness, and it says we become blinded. It's kind of a has blinded. So it's something that happened over time. And I came to a really great illustration that kind of really brings this together in the scripture. There's a fish called the Mexican blind cavefish. Really, really interesting fish. And I'm a science geek. So if any of you are science geeks, maybe you'll enjoy this too. This fish is born with eyes. Now they're in caves and it's darkness. It's just complete darkness. There's no light coming in. And it's weird because as they live their lives, their eyes regress or go away. And they get replaced by just a fatty deposit and scales that go around them. And they're also unpigmented, so it's just really weird. So they have no eyes, they're unpigmented, but they're not born, they're not merely born blind, they become blind throughout their lives as they reach adulthood. And we see this no more clearly than in Romans 1, 18 through 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is what? Plain to them. But God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without what? Excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Again, don't miss this. This isn't to say we were born good. We're born with these eyes and we're good. Romans 3 is very clear that no one is good, not even one. No one seeks God. But God is so just gracious to us by creation. And he gives us eyes to see the created, his revelation to us through creation, so that we know there is a God. Even if we suppress it, even if we fight it, you talk to the worst atheists, they still know there is a God. They've just suppressed it. And as the next verse will come up here, they've allowed the little g God, namely Satan, blind them. And it says, and even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. For in their case, the God, again, little g, this means Satan, the God of this world has what? Blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Wow. So where are we? Where are we at right now? Are we walking, able to clearly see? Do we have eyes given to us by God? What the illustration of the Mexican blind cavefish doesn't show us is the redemptive power of Christ. So this fish has no hope. Their eyes will regress. They will be replaced by fatty deposits. They will have scales over their eyes so that they're unable to see anymore. These fish will continue to make unwise decisions. Researchers have shown if you put your finger in there, it comes up to it. They don't even know there's danger coming. They just go right after it because they're blind. They don't understand what evil even is. They have no discernment. They have no abilities. But you know what God can do? God can take the blind Mexican cavefish that has no eyes and give them eyes. He can remove the scales. He can help them to see clearly salvation. It only comes through his power. Not because the cavefish wants to really work hard and really wants to see so bad that if they believe enough, it's going to happen. No, it's because of his great grace. Just how wonderful of a God he is, that he can take us who are spiritually blind, who can't see in front of us at all, who keep running over microphone stands, who keep running in to welcome sinners. And he can take us and he can give us eyes to see. Praise be to God. I pray that each of us can clearly see good and evil, that we're not allowing the scales of sin, the scales of this life, to blind us, that we truly can see how great our God is. I pray that those of us who are believers, I challenge us right now to follow the illuminated commandment of old. Love your God and love your neighbor. Love is an action. It's not just something you think, not something you believe, not something you feel. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you love more, right? Put him first in your life. Read the word. Pray regularly. I know you all know that. Be sure to make him a priority in your calendar. You know, spend time with him. Do all that, though, through his power and not your own. Allow the Holy Spirit to help you love your spouse, your kids, your family, even your boss, your friends, your coworkers. He can do that. If you are not yet a believer, I pray, with all my heart, I pray today that you give your life to Christ. This Jesus Christ that we've been talking about came to earth some 2,000 years ago. We're about to celebrate his resurrection next week. Before that resurrection, he had to die. And after that, after the Lord's Supper, he was arrested, he was taken, he was tried in a very unjust way. He had never sinned, never done anything wrong. But yet, he was crucified that following day for my sins and yours. He took upon all the wrath of God that should have been to us. We are those blind cavefish, those unwise people that just cannot choose right. No one is good. We are not good. But he took all that wrath that God had for us and took it all for us so that we, by faith in Christ, by repentance of our sins, turning away from our sins, turning toward Christ, and following him, we may have eternal life with him forever in heaven. So I pray right now that if you're like, man, you know, I don't think I'm seeing clearly. I continue to stumble over things, and it's either, I don't know what I'm doing. He will clear that way. He will light your path. And if you are a believer and you're just struggling, you're like, man, I keep adding blinders to me. Like I'm walking well, but then I'm not in the word like I need to be, or I'm not praying like I need to be, and I'm not relying on his power, I'm relying on my own. That's so easy sometimes as frail humanity to rely on our own power, our own abilities, our own skills. So repent, turn from your sin, and continue to follow Christ. So I'm going to go ahead and pick up my guitar here in a second. I'm going to say a prayer. We don't have an altar at this point. Hopefully we will soon. But I would like to, if you want to come up and kneel, if you want, there are a couple seats here, be happy to pray with you, okay? Bow your heads.